Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world via the internet. If you want your question answered live today, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I receive some touching letters from time to time. Here's one that I'd like to share with you. Dear Hank, the first time I heard your voice was December 1989. I was an Army private stationed at Fort Clayton, Panama City, Panama. We had just captured Manuel Noriega. I just would like you to know how pleasing it was to hear your comforting voice while being in such a hostile atmosphere. Thank you so much. You never had any idea a scared Army private was listening to you as you said God will never leave you or forsake you. Thank you. Thank you. May God bless you. And don't ever stop what you do. ! And the reason I can do what I do is because of those of you listening in right now who stand with this ministry both prayerfully and financially. And I want to thank you with 5 ! And again, for your support all this month for the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we have a special radio offer. It's God's Design for Sex. It is timely. It is edifying. It will equip you to always be ready to give an answer on this seminal subject. Again, available for your ongoing support of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Before going to your calls live, I do want to answer an email question that I received just today. And the reason I'm answering this particular email question is that this question has been posed to me in many different forums over the last few weeks. It is a question on Syria. And the question reads, what is your take on God's plan for Syria considering recent events? And the answer to that question, quite simply, is this. The Bible is not predicting what is happening with respect to Syria in the modern epoch. That is ironclad, inviolate, and absolutely true. And the prophecy pundits of our day that say otherwise are simply deceiving people, or they are self-deceived. Remember, they invariably today invoke the words of Isaiah. But Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Judah in the 8th and 7th centuries, and that was before Christ. In fact, Isaiah 17 records a very lengthy prophecy against Damascus and the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, the prophecy had to do with those two nations in tandem. Ahaz, king of the southern kingdom of Judah, was of course worried about the strengthening confederacy of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. But the Lord promised Ahaz that the birth of Isaiah's son would be a sign that Judah was going to be spared. And of course, the book of Kings records the historical fulfillment. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir. And then, the text tells us, he killed Rezin. So in 732 BC, the king of Assyria captured and destroyed Damascus. And in doing so, fulfilled Isaiah's several prophecies against this sworn enemy of Israel. And of course, I also recognize that prophecy pundits today sometimes conjoin Isaiah's prophecy with Jeremiah 49. But Jeremiah's prophecy concerns a subsequent event. And we should heed the words of Jeremiah, quite frankly, because Jeremiah over and over again warned against false prophets. And trust me, we have them in the church today. It is a virtual cottage industry amongst evangelicals today. Sophistry, sensationalism, titillating the ears of people, telling them what they want to hear. But inevitably, it is nothing other than false. And like the Old Testament prophets, they invoke the name of God in making their prophecies. Where are the David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? Where are the Amoses of today? Instead, we have false prophets like Hananiah. In Jeremiah 28, Hananiah invoked the name of God very much like the modern prophecy pundits. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says," he said. "I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon." Of course, everyone loved what Hananiah was saying. He was hailed. He was pelted with gifts. It was a very prosperous prophecy. Jeremiah, however, didn't buy the prophecy because he knew Hananiah to be a false prophet. And so Jeremiah says the prophet who is prophesying will be recognized as one truly sent from the Lord only if his prediction comes true. And then Jeremiah said, "Everything that you are saying is false, and not only is it false, but," he said to Hananiah, "listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." Now, here's a very specific prophecy. If Hananiah had not died within that year, Jeremiah would himself have been proven to be a false prophet. But this is the point. You can always tell a genuine prophet from a false prophet if what they say comes to pass. What is the problem today? The problem today is we have short memories. You look at the long lineup of prophecy pundits in the evangelical Christian church today, and you go back and you look at what they prophesied a few years ago. We have short memories. We forget that their prophecies failed. And now, with Syria in the news, they're at it again. Great cottage industry. They're popular. People are pelting them with gifts, just as they pelted Hananiah with gifts. But as Jeremiah said, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and turned them from their wicked ways and from their evil deeds. Instead, they prophesy false dreams and false visions and false interpretations of the Word of God. And we as Christians ought not to fall for them, no matter how popular, how big they have become. because this is not how God's economy works to begin with. We think the bigger the showman, the more accurate the prophecy. We ought to test what people are saying in light of Scripture, but to do that, you need to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And if you do, you will not fall for the false voices which are even now dragging Christ's name through the mud. You look on the internet and you see the secularist, the skeptic, who knows that this is a cottage industry, and they mock the evangelical Christian church because they fall so easily for false prophets and false prophecies. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Fred. He's listening in Connecticut. Hi, Fred.
Hello. Are you familiar with Tomorrow's World?
Yeah, I am.
Is that an okay show?
Are you talking about Roger or Roderick Meredith?
Yes.
Yeah. No, it's a, you know, this is a classic example of a false prophet in so many different ways. A good example of Armageddon Incorporated, sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, but on top of that, a false prophet who's denying the Trinity, denying the personality of the Holy Spirit, believes that we can become part of the Godhead in eternity, denies the two natures of Christ, denies justification by faith alone, denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, denies biblical hell, and on it goes.
Well, that's food for thought.
Well, it's not only food for thought, it's a warning, because here's another example of a false prophet in our midst. And unfortunately, what's happened is he has continued to take up the mantle of Herbert W. Armstrong, continues his vision and his message instead of proclaiming the true words of God. And I can only commend Joseph Tkach Jr. and his father before him, who walked away from this cultic practice and very forthrightly admitted that they had been cult leaders. But then they renounced the cult. And I had the privilege of writing the foreword to Joseph Tkach Jr.'s book, Transformed by Truth, as he tells the gripping story of how they came from cultism to Christ. Would that Roderick Meredith would do the same. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Sherry in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sherry.
Hi, hello. Yes, I was wondering about the ritual of washing feet. I know, you know, we do the communion in remembrance of Christ, and I know washing the feet was a symbol of, you know, we're not of the world, but we're in the world, and we wash the world off. Do we not practice, does anyone practice this? We know Christ, you know, washed the feet of his disciples as a sign of humility. Is there anything since then that we practice it anywhere?
Well, I think you're right to point out that this was a sign of humility or servanthood. Christ, who was master of all, was willing to wash the feet of his disciples. I was just in Asia speaking at a university in Hong Kong, and at this university they had a beautiful statue of Jesus washing the feet of Peter. But today, we don't walk the dusty streets of the Middle East, and therefore, in our epoch of time, in modern America, it's probably not the way we would symbolize servanthood. There are many other ways, however, that we can invoke this very practice or this very principle. So even if we don't do it physically as symbolic of our own willingness to become a servant, like Jesus Christ was willing to take on the limitations of humanity, even if we don't do it in the same way, we must have that same attitude of heart. And there are many other ways in which we can demonstrate that we are, in fact, servants. We must have a humble attitude. We must have gentleness and with respect treat others. So there is a sense in which all of the principles are still just as inviolate today as they were when Jesus and the disciples practiced foot washing. So I see nothing wrong with doing it in the present epoch, but I think the real issue is, what does it portend? What does it point to? And we must be very clear that servant leadership was the model, the role that Jesus Christ left his followers. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live, as we're doing so today on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you dial 888 to ask Hank, again, that translates to 888-275-4265. If you want to get God's Design for Sex for your gift to the ministry, the quickest, fastest, most secure way to do so is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Of course, you can also call our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Be right back in just a few moments with more right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast.
You might blush when you read Solomon's Song of Songs, but it's a beautiful reminder why God created sex. And Hank Hanegraaff wants you to learn more in CRI's new publication, God's Design for Sex. Request your copy of this important book when you call or go online. It's our thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. These are chapters in God's Design for Sex, an important new CRI book Hank Hanegraaff wants you to read. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call or go online to request your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Again, God's Design for Sex, dealing with everything from the effects of porn on the male brain to the biblical perspective on sexual practices within marriage. Also deals with the whole redefinition of marriage that we're experiencing in our culture today, as well as with principles regarding homosexuality and answering the gay movement in a way that's biblical and doing so with gentleness and with respect. Again, God's Design for Sex, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Barry in Irvine, California. Barry's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Barry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for your time. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm curious. Throughout Scripture, I know, especially in the Old Testament, God speaks of angels, seraphims and cherubims and the like, both fallen and blessed. In that discussion, has God just created that one finite amount of angels at that one time, or does he continue to create angels as time goes along?
No, I mean, he created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were created in such a way that they can propagate, but not so with the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there's no propagation among angels. God created a set number of angels. And a third of those angels, along with the prince, as it were, of the angels, rebelled against God and fell, and they today are what we refer to as fallen angels or demonic hosts.
Very good. I appreciate your answer. Appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Barry. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sherman. He's listening in Overland Park, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Sherman.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. My question is, I hear a lot of people say that the first time it rained was during the time of Noah and the Ark. Is there any scripture that can back that up, that that's the first time it ever rained?
No, I don't think so. I think it's completely ad hoc. I think there is a conjecture made that rain first fell, and therefore the rainbow could only have been extant after or during Noah's flood, actually after Noah's flood. But I don't think that that has any real biblical merit. I think it's ad hoc, and it is a very convenient argument that is used to in many cases, promote a very young earth.
Uh-huh. Well, I agree with you because it talks about during the when they were in the Garden of Eden, that everything was, you know, the dew fell on everything, caused it to grow. But then there was hundreds and hundreds of years when Noah came along, So I thank you for your answer. I agree with you, and thank you very much.
Yeah, it's really important, too, to recognize in concert with what you're saying is that there is this notion that you allude to of a canopy theory, that a blanket of water vapor prior to the flood would have made the surface of the earth very hospitable. But actually, if you look at the reality of this water vapor theory, it would have made the earth intolerably hot. So a vapor canopy could not have been a significant source of the floodwaters, as some would would presume. And in fairness and in a great deal of commendation, there are many young earth creationists that are today recognizing that and dispensing with the notion of the canopy theory.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it, Sherman. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. Mark is listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, greetings, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Excellent. Hey, Hank, my my question is really more of an opinion and kind of a plea for a little bit of guidance from you. I was born and raised in most definitely a dispensational, premillennial, futurist-type environment. Mm-hmm. And so that is a belief system that's firmly and deeply embedded and woven into my psyche. And I'm getting to the point, you know, I'm a younger guy, I'm getting to the point where the enterprise of keeping one eye on the word and keeping that one eye on the headlines and the thing that's really bringing it to light is all the stuff that's being perpetuated in Syria and, you know, all the chatter that I'm sure you're well aware of. My question is, my plea for guidance is, as somebody who's really beginning to question that, and I'm well aware of, you know, the various positions and the, you know, from the partial preterism to whatnot, but I want truth. I mean, I think that is the ultimate goal for a believer, is to find what does the Holy Spirit say through his inspired word. How could you advise me to begin to recover from this, if I could put it that way?
Yeah, you know what I think is really important is what you are citing or alluding to in the prologue to the question, and that is ultimately you want to not have one eye on the newspaper and the other eye on the Word, but both eyes on the Word of God, because it has been established through prophecy. In other words, the prophets in the Old Testament have now been validated, just as the apostles or the disciples of Christ were validated by their prophecies and by the miracles that they performed. And therefore, we can test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. But, of course, in doing that, we need to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth. And therefore, if you look at Ezekiel's prophecies, and so many people do, and say, well, that has to do with a rebuilt temple, not only during the tribulation period, but a rebuilt temple in the millennium. Well, if you learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, you take into consideration the historical context in which Ezekiel was prophesying, and you see him there exiled by the Kibar River in the south of Babylon, and he's looking wistfully at the old land that he had been exiled from and the destroyed temple there, and he is now in deep consternation over the brokenness of his people and thinking about the time in which God would restore that temple, and then God speaks through him, and therefore he's prophesying about what's going to happen under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And then he's not only leaving at that, but like the prophets, he is pointing beyond that to the ultimate New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, in which the temple is, in fact, not made of glistening gold and luminous limestone, but is, in fact, the bride of Christ. So we are stones, living stones in that temple. So once we start to read the Bible for all it's worth, taking into consideration the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply, and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it, then you will be broken from this addiction to sophistry and sensationalism in the present.
Right. Could I just add one
sure.
more point?
Yeah.
And the thing that, like I mentioned, the thing that really is, you know, bringing this to light and making it incredibly relevant in my mind is the potential of, you know, as you know, in Isaiah 17 of the, you know, the purported prophecy of the destruction of Damascus. Hypothetically, and I don't want to go hypothetically, but I mean, if something tragic, God forbid, were to happen, and that prophecy would be substantiated, one could say, I mean, is that, I'm trying, you have such a peace in your position because you're able to, you know, it seems as though you're able to occupy until he comes and come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the approach. Whereas I feel so frustrated because it's, you know, it's one of anxiousness. It's one of, you know, yes, I want, you know, I want the Lord's return. But how can I cope, or how can
Well,
you know where I'm going, I really do, Mark.
And I think here's the answer to your question. I think, look, first of all, as I mentioned in the opening to the broadcast today, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 17 was fulfilled in 2 Kings. And so just reading the Bible for all it's worth demonstrates that. The Bible and its prophets are validated already. They're not prophesying about what is happening in the 21st epoch of time or the 21st century. They're prophesying about what's happening in their far future. Sometimes there's a typological fulfillment in the far future, as with Isaiah 17 and Isaiah 7 and 8, which are very much parallel. In other words, those prophecies can be juxtapositioned with respect to one another. But what's really important is to recognize, now that you know that the Word of God is true, you can, instead of being titillated or, on the other hand, as you express, being fearful about what might happen in the very near future, instead you can practice the presence of God. Because we not only know through faith founded on fact that the Bible is reliable, but we also know that the God who has revealed himself in its pages wants to commune with us. And this is what we're missing. We're making idols out of men and their prophecies instead of communing with the living God. God desires not just that we have an insurance policy in the sense that we know we're going to be with him in eternity, but that we can experience that eternity now, which is to say we can experience the presence of God in this moment. And so rather than titillating the masses, we ought to lead them into the presence of God, teach them how they can experience life now and how they can experience it more abundantly. And by the way, I'm in process of writing a book on that very subject, because I think so often we stress doctrine, and rightly so, particularly in an age in which right doctrine is under siege. But we should also stress life, because we have the opportunity to experience the life of Jesus Christ in the presence. And therefore, Paul was right to say to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. We might well say that life matters more, as one prophetic voice who was a genuine prophetic voice to me clearly pointed out. Life matters more. We have to have right doctrine, but we can experience the Shekinah glory of God in the presence, because the veil has been removed because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, and we can now walk into the Holy of Holies that was previously forbidden. We can experience the Shekinah glory of God in our lives. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
When you hear the word sex, what do you think of? How about the Bible? If you don't, then you should. And the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, shows you why. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this important book as our gift to thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man returns right after this.
Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His holy word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. When it comes to sex, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. After all, God intended sex, so why not read about it in His Word? God's Design for Sex helps you do that, and Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this powerful new CRI publication. It's our thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important book when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you see the life-changing impact that the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are having around the world, please prayerfully consider joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team today. For a monthly gift of $25 or more, you'll receive a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jordan, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. My question has to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is talking about speaking in tongues. And my question is, he is saying that his spirit is speaking in tongues, but then he also needs to learn or needs to pray and speak in the language that he understands. So my question is, why would you speak in tongues and then have to, and praying to God in that way, and then have to pray in the language that I understand?
I think what's really important here is to recognize that the presupposition is wrong. I mean, he's not speaking here about tongues, although he mentions tongues. He's speaking here about prophecy, and he's contrasting prophecy and tongues, which is to say, unless a tongue is interpreted, and he says this in the exact same context. He says, he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. In other words, if a tongue is interpreted, then it serves the same function as a prophecy. And what does prophecy do? It's not about foretelling the future, which is to say, it's not about saying what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereign grace, has hidden the future from us. If we knew what was going to happen in the future, whether in Syria or in any other part of the world or in our own lives, we quite frankly would have a hard time dealing with it. And so what God does is give us enough light to step into some more light, as opposed to shining the floodlight down the trail of life. So he's talking about tongues in the sense of not foretelling the future, but forthtelling, for strengthening or edifying or encouraging the church. And therefore he's saying, if tongues is spoken within the assembly, then those tongues have to be interpreted. Otherwise, the person who comes and listens doesn't know what's going on and thinks that maybe madmen have invaded the church.
Yes, I agree with you. I guess I still don't quite understand, though. When he's also talking about speaking in tongues in private.
No, well, he's saying for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other words, that may be edifying to you, but no one else is going to understand unless there's interpretation. That's what he goes on and explains. He says, unless the one who speaks in tongues interprets so that the church may be edified. And so all of this is taking place within the context of the church.
Right. Okay. Well, that helps me out. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, Jordan. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Thomas in Raleigh, North Carolina, WDRU. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Good. My question is about Lucifer and the fallen angels. When they fell, where did they fall to? Did they fall to earth? Did they fall to hell? And if this was all before the creation, where did they fall to?
Yeah, well, that's the wrong question, first of all, because angels are non-physical, and therefore they're not spatial beings. So their fall has to do with their sin, and therefore they fell out of relationship with God. Now, you can talk about a spatial being like Adam. When he fell, we don't ask the question, did he fall to the ground? Did he fall in a hole? Did he fall in a pit? No, we say, no, when he fell, that's speaking about the fact that he fell out of relationship with God. Sin became a barrier between him and a holy God. So it is language that communicates a break in relationship.
So did they remain in heaven after the sin? Did Lucifer remain in heaven if he didn't physically or spatially fall? Where did he go?
Well, he fell out of communion with God. That's the point. Everything in the entire universe is immediately present to God, which is to say that is the doctrine which we speak of when we talk about God's omnipresence. So it is not as though Satan is outside of the reach of God in some way, but he is no longer in fellowship with God, and that is what the idea of fall is communicating. It's not communicating that he fell to a certain place, you know, again, because he's non-physical, and therefore to ask physical questions about a non-physical being is a category mistake.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stan next in Woodridge, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stan.
Good evening, Hank. It's always a pleasure to listen to your program coming back and forth from the Pentagon every evening. I had a question I just thought of last night. You were talking to a gentleman or a caller about the fact that, you know, all things are created through Christ. And I thought about it, and you've also taught me to differentiate the essentials of the Christian faith from those things that we might debate vigorously. And I thought about when I do that, I always default to the Apostles' Creed. And that, of course, belief begins with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and then goes on to say, and in Jesus Christ, our only Son, our Lord. My favorite verses of the Bible are the first five verses of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and goes on to say, through him all things were created, without him nothing was created. It appears there that there's a conflict as to the role of the Father and the Son, or the Word, in creation. And while I'm sure it's not that simple, I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, it's a matter of emphasis, isn't it? The basic emphasis that you have in the Creed is God as creator. And then the emphasis with respect to Jesus Christ is that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and that he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. So it's talking about Christ in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he'll appear again a second time. And then it talks about the Holy Ghost in terms of the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So it is emphasis that is in view here. It is not to say that there's a conflict here between what the Creed is saying and what the text is saying. The text is emphasizing God as Father as well, but as you correctly point out and beautifully said, in the first five verses of John, you have a clear indication that Jesus Christ is the Creator, because Jesus Christ is God as well. So God creates all things, and we don't limit God by speaking individually of the persons within the Godhead in terms of the creative process itself. We recognize that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created, and there's ample evidence for that in the text of Scripture, not only John 1, but also Colossians 1, where he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations, for by him all things were created, visible, invisible, whether rulers, thrones, powers, all things were created by him. So the text in Colossians communicates this. 1 Peter communicates this. Revelation communicates this. We have ample evidence throughout the text that Jesus Christ is the Creator, which is simply pointing to the fact that there is one God who creates, that one God is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Wow. Hank, I just appreciate so much, and thanks for bringing in the hymn of Christ in Colossians, because I didn't even think about that when I formed my question. Always a pleasure to hear you articulate, and thank you so much for the time you put in today and every day to bring truth to those of us out here that enjoy listening to you. Thanks so much.
Hey, Stan, thank you so much for your question. A great question, and we will go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Matt. He is listening in Smyrna, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. I got a question. Where did sin come from with Satan and his fall, like what you were talking about earlier? How did Satan know how to sin?
Yeah, well, see, Satan, just like Adam and Eve, were created with volition, which is to say that they had the opportunity to worship God, but they could also reject that opportunity. They could act or act otherwise. And as a result of that, we can legitimately say that God created the potential for evil by giving angels a freedom of choice, just as he gave Adam and Eve freedom of choice. Now, Adam and Eve, like the angels, actualized evil by their choices. Now, had God not created the world that way, then we would not really have legitimate love, because legitimate love is contingent on the ability to choose. If someone is coerced, we can't say it is legitimate love. And God wants a people who desire to have a fellowship with Him. And of course, out of God's great sovereign wisdom will come the best of all worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. We will grow in our relationship, grow in grace, and grow in the fullness of the knowledge of God, the very thing for which we were created.
All righty. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And you do a good job every day, man, so keep that up.
Hey, thanks, Matt. I appreciate those kind words. I am going to stay in studio today for an extra hour once we go off the air, and we'll continue taking your calls. There are a lot of interesting calls on the board right now, and if you start dialing 888-ASK-HANK right now, and for the next hour, I will continue answering your questions, and I will record my answers to your questions and play that on a subsequent edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, sometimes when I am in transit or traveling or sick, Lord forbid. Fortunately, I don't think I've ever missed in 24 years a day because of sickness. I never really thought about that until now, but that is God's kindness and providence towards me. Do want to remind you once again as we close out the broadcast today that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do. When people say wonderful things about this wonderful broadcast and about the wonderful ministry of the Christian Research Institute, remember, it is not just a ministry that I'm involved in or the interior staff is involved in. It is a ministry in which you are involved in through your prayers and through your financial support. I've said it before, the gospel is free, but someone has to put in the plumbing, and that means you. Again, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. The number you can start dialing right now to get your question answered during the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Let's talk about sex. God's design for sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.